Morning, everybody. So good to see everyone today. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. While you're doing that, I just want to say thank you to the men who are so good to be involved in our worship services, and especially want to mention that, of course, for a few of the guys in this audience, this is the second time that we have had the singing, the same songs, the same lesson, which one's hard enough sometimes, and now to have to listen to me twice. But I appreciate, especially I want to mention Mark and Dan and Andrew this morning, Darren as well, and maybe there are a couple of others in that crowd. Twain, appreciate you, brother. Help us with those things. We certainly appreciate it. It's a beautiful day here in Denver. God's been good to us, as He always is. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together today. So we praise Him, we glorify Him, have so much to be thankful for and to appreciate Him for. And I hope we do that each and every day of our lives. This morning I want for us to turn our attention to something that I believe we could talk about every day from now until the end of our lives, and we would never exhaust the amount of material that we have in order to address that topic. So I'm doomed to failure this morning in this lesson, as the nature of a 30-minute lesson talking about an eternal wealth of information that we have, and that is the subject of love. So will you join me with me for a few minutes as we look at that concept from the Scriptures, and especially taken from this context in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16. In 1 John 4, 7 through 16, we find twice this statement that is mentioned, that God is love. In verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God is a God of love. And love is of God. It emanates from him. It comes from him. He's the source of that. And not only is he the source of that, it is his nature. That is a part and parcel of who that he is as we think about him. And of consequence to that, logically, that will reflect itself in what he does. If that's who he is, and that stands true for us too, if that's who we are, if we're Christians, we act like it. If God is love, we will see that in everything that he does. And I believe that we do. I believe that everything that we see is a result of God's love. The word, when we think about God as love, we think about a lot of different things in the Bible where God is described as being something, that he is love. And we see other places that talk about certain elements of his character. John chapter 1 and verse 1 talks about the fact that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That harps back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, takes us back there to the very beginning. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So God has that ability to speak and things happen, which is a marvelous characteristic. And even in John chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about the fact that he spoke all things into existence, that was a part of what that he did. The Word is a powerful thing, and our words are powerful. Our words are powerful, but you put the words in the hands of God and you have something completely different. And what he does with those marvelous words, he creates, and it said of all that he created that it was good. Just a few passages later there in John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, he is light. And that certainly is a great way of thinking about the Lord, that he is light in opposition of darkness. That he's not like that darkness, but rather he is light, and that light dispels the darkness. If you've ever been a kid and been afraid, and your mom says, "I'm going to put a night light out here for you," And it's just, and you look at it and the lights are on and you don't even see anything. But when the lights go off, you can still see, and that's a great thing. Light is of that nature. It dispels darkness. It is an undefeatable enemy. Over there in 1 John chapter 1, in the book of 1 John and verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says here, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." We may be in a dark period now, but we must realize that God is light, and He will dispel this darkness. And He certainly can. God is light. God is faithful. 1 John chapter 1. Continue reading just a few passages later in verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That faithfulness is a consistent theme in the Bible. We can look at a lot of different places that talk about the faithfulness of God. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And the book of 1 Corinthians speaks a couple of times about this kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "It will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we think of God's faithfulness and we think of what a wonderful thing that is, that He is faithful. You know what? We can depend on His Word. What He says He will do, and He always does. And that's a wonderful thing, to know that He is faithful to what He has said, what He has promised. But on the other side of that coin, when we think of God's faithfulness, we also consider the fact that He is faithful to keep His Word in terms of discipline, in terms of punishment. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Now, what that doesn't mean is that God is always going to, no matter what you do, just be faithful in terms of, well, let's sweep that under the rug. Let's just accept that in whatever sense that we want to. The idea is that He'll keep His Word. When we don't keep ours, He will keep His. And so we think about that in terms of, and he goes on to say, just. He's faithful and just. He will practice justice. That's who that He is. And He will always be true to His judgments. And that He is holy. He is uniquely superior to everything else. You know, we have this picture in Revelation of angels who would cover their face and they would say, "Holy, holy, holy to God," because of His holiness. They couldn't even look upon Him. That He is holy. All of those things describe God. And all of those things, it's not like God is compartmentalized, where you have this part of Him that He is faithful and just, and this part of Him that is love. That's not the way we think about that. But God's justice and His faithfulness are all a part of His love. We want to look at that in 1 John chapter 1 in verses 7 through 19. Some people have the idea that God's justice, that His faithfulness, that His power is overcome by His love. That is, well, God's love is going to supersede His justice. And so God is a God of love, and they emphasize that to the exclusion of everything else. Well, God wouldn't do that because He's a God of love. The other side of that coin is true too. They may emphasize His justice to the exclusion of love, and emphasize that justice or faithfulness and not His love. And so sometimes we have to be careful that we not find ourselves in one of those two camps. But what I want to say to you is that the cross of Jesus Christ encapsulates all of who He is. Because it's there that we see His love. It's there we see His faithfulness, His justice, the power of His Word, and His light that shines through. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, part of what we read, 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10. That attribute of God that we're speaking of this morning. He says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There in that cross is the love of God and His justice on display. All of that finds itself. He takes that bag and drawstring and draws it up tight, and everything we need is right there in the cross. God is love. And that love, folks, is not the kind of love like we have for the place we live, or maybe for our house, or maybe for our dog, or, you know, something along that line. We use that word in a lot of different contexts. When I was a kid, I used to play with kaleidoscopes. Loved to look at those things, and, you know, kind of a like a telescope that had the little pieces of glass or these colored pieces of rock in there, and you'd turn it and you could see that was different. Every time you moved it a little bit, it was different. And God's love certainly has elements of that, where just so many angles, variegated and differential, and you see so many parts of that. But our understanding of love is not a kaleidoscope of cultural thought and what music says that it is and what, you know, media says that it is. God defines love, and He defines it for us in His Word and in 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk about that, make 3 points with you this morning about it. And first of all, that love is limitless. It is not dependent on anything. And my love sometimes is. Our love as human beings sometimes can be very dependent in its nature. But God's love is not dependent in its nature. Let me explain that to you, because I don't want for us to misunderstand that. But a lot of times our love is based on external factors. It is based on beauty. There is some attraction. It's based on intelligence, or how funny somebody is. It's based on some degree of personality, or maybe their attitude, or something along that line. She's pretty. He's handsome. She's sweet. He's such a gentleman. And it's dependent on those things. And that's just the nature of our love. My love can be based on this or that or the other. That's just how we are. And sometimes we shirk back from loving because the object of that love is lacking in something. I'm thankful God doesn't think that way. That He doesn't just shirk back from us because the object to whom He is directing that love is in some way fallible, or in some way that He's got a problem, or some way that He's weak. I'm so glad that's not the case. There's a term for God that we don't often use, and that's the term aseity. That's not a word that we use a whole lot to define God, but the idea of that, we use the word deity a lot of times, but aseity is the idea that He is sufficient in and of Himself, that He is not a dependent being. And so we think about God and His absolute self-sufficiency, that He is completely independent and that He is not a dependent being. And that is a comfort, because God's love is like His nature. He loved the world, and He gave His Son for that world, and that comes before and independent of my loving Him. In fact, the opposite was true. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The opposite of that is true. And it is limitless, and it is not dependent, and it is not contained, and it has no ceiling to it. look at a passage like Psalm 139. Folks, if God is love and God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere, and you can't get away from Him, you can't get away from His love. His love is there. That passage over there in Psalm 139 and verse 7 talks about that omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere. And I am thankful for that fact, that He can see me, and that He is all-knowing and all-powerful, and that He is everywhere. And this passage talks about the idea that I cannot get away from Him. And if God is love, I cannot get away from that either. He's going to love me. He's going to love me. That's His nature. And I'm going to substitute here for a few of these words where He is, the word love, in Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from Your love? Or where can I flee from Your love? If I ascend into heaven, Your love is there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Your love is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your love shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. God is love. And that is not based, thankfully, on this idea of reciprocity. God doesn't love me because of what He can get in return. I am an unprofitable servant, as the Scripture speaks of that. It's not about what I can do for Him. He loves us in our worst state. He loved us when we were rebellious and ugly and sinful, and when we were failures. And I want to just say to you that you can't make God love you any more or any less than He does. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we do. But God loves us when we were yet sinners. Look at Romans 5. Let's read that passage together. Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. You can't make Him love you more by your goodness than the next guy. You can please Him and you can displease Him. And you can make Him angry, and or you can bring about His good pleasure, or you can bring about His wrath. And you can trod underfoot the Son of God, and you can resist the Spirit. But He doesn't love you any less. And He wants you to come back if you do that. Romans 5, 5 and 6 makes this clear to us, that it wasn't something about me that was so attractive that God said, I've got to have Him. He's not dependent in that way. And His love is not reciprocal, because there was nothing when He loved me that caused Him to do that. Romans 5 and verse 5, He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is limitless in its nature, and it is endless in its nature as well. He loves us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah there says that the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love does not end. If God is love and God is everlasting, then love is everlasting. It's better than hope, and it's better than faith. Look over at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 in that regard. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Why would that be? That love is better than hope, or love is better than faith. I mean, those are two powerful words that we use in the Scripture and that speak so much of who we are and where we're going. Why would love be greater than those two things? Well, I think it's because of what God tells us regarding faith and regarding hope. In verse 13, He says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." When I was first married to Sheila, we decided that we wanted to go to England. My parents were in London. Dad was preaching there in London, and my little brothers were there. Jared and Jake were there. I think Josh had already moved out, but we decided we wanted to go and to see them and to see England. And Sheila was so excited. She had not been overseas before. And so we started saving. We were poor newlyweds and just started putting change into a couple of big glass bottles. And every day I would come home from my work, and I would maybe have gone and done something and got some groceries, and I had some change. That was back when I only used cash. And so I'd bring that change home every day. And sometimes I would go to the car wash and I would wash my car, and I would put in a $20 bill and get $18 worth of quarters back, and I'd go back and put them in those jars. But we were so excited about that trip. So pleased to be able to do that. And I was excited to be able to show her where I grew up when I was younger in England. And so we worked and worked, and eventually we had enough in those two jugs to make it to England, to get those tickets and to do that. Went to the bank, got some pounds, and we were ready. And then finally the day came and we got on that plane and we made it over to England and had just a fabulous experience. We hoped, we hoped, we hoped, and we worked and we worked and we worked. And finally we had that experience. And now we speak of it as a memory, but that hope is gone. That hope was now replaced by experience. That hope is now replaced by reminiscing. And one day, when we get to heaven, that hope will be no more. We will experience it in eternal day. And we'll maybe reminisce about the time when we were thinking of it. That's the way hope is. And that's the way faith is, because faith will be replaced by sight. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so one day, we will not need faith anymore, because it will become sight. But we will be living in the presence of a God who is love. And so that will be everlasting. What a great thought that is. And there will always be love, because there will always be God. I want to mention one more thing. And that is that I am thankful that God's love doesn't change like I do. God's love is a changeless love. And there's none of this stuff that would say, well, I just don't love Him anymore. Or, as far as she's concerned, the love is gone. It's not of that human sort. Because love, folks, is a decision that we make. Love is a decision, and God has made that decision. He made it even before He created us. And He made it when we were yet sinners. And sometimes we misconstrue feelings that we have with love. The feeling that we have towards somebody. That is not the kind of love that God displays. Because He loves. And love is a decision. And we say, when we say, I don't love anymore, what we're saying is, I've changed my mind. God never does that. He always loves. And we have such a hard time maintaining consistency, but not God. He is always the same. And He doesn't change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Psalm 102 and verse 27, you are the same and your years will have no end. James 1:17, with Him there is no variation or shadow of turning. I am so thankful that He's not going to change His mind about me. He's not going to change His mind about you. He's not going to say, I just fell out of love. Because that's impossible for Him. When we start loving somebody, a lot of times there is this feeling about that. You know what I'm talking about. That, you know, it's new and it's exciting and you hear that they're coming and your heart skips a beat and they're coming in the room and you're excited about that. And now, when they're coming in the room, there may be dread. Maybe there'd be some other feeling. Something's changed. Things change over time. I change over time. Things shift over time. Bodies change over time. Attitudes shift. We go through things. We have problems. We have losses. We suffer. And so we change. And what we do in those situations is we change our mind. We change the decision to love. God doesn't do that. When we do all of those things, God still loves. And it's up to us to come back. It's up to us to change our mind because He has not changed His. The love of God is perpetual and the honeymoon never ends for Him, which is a beautiful thought. You know, as we said, our feelings change. I always love when I'm performing a wedding ceremony to look at the groom. And that bride comes in the back and finally she comes into view and there's just this overwhelming sense of excitement and joy and pride and all of the things that groom, that man thinks about that woman. Well, for God, that doesn't end. He feels the same way that He did day one. He loves the same amount that He did when He loved us when we were yet sinners and He sent His Son for us. Hasn't changed one single bit. And that's a beautiful thought. Isaiah 62 and verse 5 talks about that, this view of like a wedding scene, and God wants us to know that things have not changed, that He's there. He says, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now that doesn't mean that He's not upset with us. And He may be upset with us right now. Doesn't mean that He's not frustrated and that He's angry and the things that we've done have harmed Him. And you know, it doesn't mean any of that, but what it does mean is that His love hasn't changed. That's for sure. Number 608 in our psalm books is probably one of my favorite songs. And the way that this is expressive of the love of God is just so impressive to me. And the words that speak to the fact that no matter how many resources that you have at your disposal, you could never have enough resources to properly express the love of God. And to make that known. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That comes directly, I think, that idea from that passage that we talked about in Psalm 102. Wherever you go, to the highest of heavens, that He is there. And if I go to the depths of hell, and there He's just talking about the grave, He's there. You can't get away from Him. And that's what He says. Go to the highest star or to the lowest of the depths, the lowest of hells. That love of God is there because God is love. Verse 3. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole,
though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. What a beautiful song. And what a beautiful idea when we think about the love of God. And so, as I said, this sermon is doomed to fail when we think about what we set out to do when we talk about the love of God. One of our presidents, Dwight Eisenhower, had a habit that he had, that when someone did him wrong, when someone mistreated him, he would take out a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, he would write the name of the individual that had wronged him. And he would take that paper after he had written that name on that paper and he would discard it. He would put it in his dresser drawer underneath everything else, or he would just wad it up and throw it away. And aren't you thankful God doesn't do that to us? When we make Him angry and when we sin, He doesn't just write our name on a piece of paper and discard it. I'm done with them. Don't ever mention their name to me again. God is not a God of that sort. And instead of that, God has written us a letter, and here it is. And in that letter, He says, count the ways that I love you. And the whole of this, from beginning to end, is about that story. I love you. I love you. How many ways can I say it? And He went to the ultimate degree of sending His Son to die on a cross for us to know it. And what have we done? Maybe we've taken that and we've wadded it up and we've discarded it. The love of God. What a marvelous and matchless thing. Maybe you need to respond to the love letter this morning. And if that's the case, we'd love to help you with that. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing.